Let's begin with a word of prayer before we start our Bible class. O most righteous Father in heaven, we come before you, dear Father. We know that you're our Creator, that you have made our very frame, fashioned even our tongue. And this morning we will study the unlawful use of it to spread slander and untruths, hurtful statements that destroy and do not build up. We pray, dear Father, that we would understand that you have created not only our tongue, but our whole body to be used for your glory and to do the things that will bring you honor and praise by those that love you and those that we are surrounded by. And we understand, dear Father, when we have developed a habit of the misuse of the tongue and an attitude that is behind such, that it does not bring you praise and honor. And that those that we love and those that we associate with and work with and those that are our neighbors will see this misconduct and will not seek to know your will through us. We pray, dear Father, that through this study, if we are found wanting, that we would repent of the sin. We're thankful for your mercy that gives us time to learn of these truths, that we might be strong in your sight and overcome the weakness of the flesh. And we pray, dear Father, for this church, that you would help us to be united, steadfast, and brotherly love towards one another, that we would seek to support one another and uphold each other's hands. In times, dear Father, that we fall short, that you'd help us to bear one another up, that we would not overlook sin even among us, but that it be handled in the appropriate way and measure, that would benefit the sinner with the restoration of their soul and again maintain the unity of the church. Thank you again, dear Father, for your message, your word that guides us, and now bless us in a study of it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, lesson 9 on gossip. Again, this is a booklet by Brother Heath Rogers, and he's done such a masterful job in writing this that a lot of it I do read snippets from, because I just could not phrase it any better. And really, the words he uses and chooses to use really get to the heart of any reader. Now, of course, there's lots of things that we hear throughout the course of our day, our week. And some of those things, we probably, if we're honest, we just don't need to hear. And as a preacher, I could certainly say that happens probably far too often. I realize some are reaching out to me for the concern for the purity of the Lord's church. And I need to be aware of certain things so that sins could be preached against, because we want souls to go to heaven. However, there's times where you hear just blatant put-downs and things that are mean to be said towards anyone. I can recall of an example. There's a preacher that I used to spend a lot of time with, and I have refrained from in the present. But in a lot of our lunches and discussions, while we would talk about issues of truth and righteousness and how we needed to stand where the Bible stands, sadly, sometimes it would turn into a put-down fest of one's character and their family life, and it was sad hearing over and over again of how so-and-so was just a moron or idiot, or these kinds of terms, a stupid idiot. I mean, just terms that just you could tell meant nothing to the discussion of truth or the Bible. It was just merely a slander and put down. And I realized that it wasn't wasn't good. I in fact, one time years ago, I took a young man with me, and afterwards he said, "Now I can't believe that a Christian would say some of those mean things about somebody else who honestly wasn't even a false teacher. It just didn't quite agree with the position that preacher took." You know, it's sad. It's sad. You might say, "Who is that preacher?" Well, I don't want to gossip. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1 before we start. In Philippians chapter 1, you have to remember this, that the body of Christ is made up of a number of individuals. And when it comes to false teaching and false teachers, yes, they need to be exposed. That means their name's mentioned. And it's not done in a way in which to, like I said, defame their character, but to expose their teaching that will lead souls to hell. However, there's times where there's individuals that do not teach error, such as the one that I'm mentioning. However, their attitude is not correct, and you pray in time that they do correct it. And we see that Paul ran into such individuals even in his time, and didn't mention their names. He didn't expose them as false teachers. What we see here is a different spirit. In Philippians chapter 1, he says there that in verse 15, "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." Now we know that Paul didn't have a problem naming false teachers. He had done it on a number of occasions. You can just read the books of 1 and 2 Timothy and see where he did that. However, in this instance, where there's individuals that just had merely wrong attitudes, sinful attitudes, he could rejoice and uphold their hands in the fact that they were preaching the truth, at least. They're preaching the truth. And he rejoiced in that. He says that Christ is preached, yes, and will rejoice. And so in that brother that I mentioned, I'm glad that at least that he does preach the truth and will operate in the same way that Paul did, in the hopes that one day they come to a better attitude, a Christian-type attitude. Now, what is gossip? Let's look at the third paragraph there, where it defines it for us. The third paragraph on the first page. It says, "Webster's Dictionary defines gossip as a person who chatters or repeats idle talk and rumors, especially about the private affairs of others." So thus, gossip is idle talk and rumors about the private affairs of others. Closely related to gossip is the word slander, which means the utterance in the presence of another person of a false statement or statements damaging to a third person's character or reputation. The Bible also uses the words talebearer and whisperers. So look at that definition there, the first two lines. Gossip, a person who chatters or repeats idle talk. Someone define idle talk for me. Empty, useless, just frivolous. Very little purpose behind it.
No thought behind it.
Right. No thought behind it. And then the next word says, and rumors. What's a rumor?
Something you may suspect that's true.
Good.
And it not necessarily is, but did you see such and such? Or
it's unsubstantiated facts.
Unsubstantiated, yes. Very good supportive definitions, especially about the private affairs of others. So private is in contrast to public. That's right. Public, where everyone is aware of it or needs to be made aware of it, such as, like I said, false teaching. And so this helps us kind of pinpoint a little closer what gossip is. It goes on to add there about slander, that it's a false statement or statements damaging to a third person's character or reputation. So false. Not so. It's not true. And yet it can do damage to that other person. The next paragraph says that gossip can be addictive. And that's one reason why we're having a lesson about it, right? On overcoming it. If it was something that was just easily done away with, then it probably wouldn't be in the lesson book. But we understand that there are some that become addicts of it, train their tongue in it, and don't know how to break free of its grip. So before we go on to talk about the damage caused by it, any introductory thoughts, comments? All right, we'd say it's pretty plain, wouldn't it? This kind of mentality shouldn't be found in a Christian. So the damage caused. Number one, that it reveals secrets. And he uses Proverbs 11:13. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. And so the first thing is that it's damaging because this gossip wants to reveal things that were committed to a trust, right? And so it breaks down and violates trust. And certainly brethren ought to be able to trust one another. I like what he says here in his book. He says there's nothing accidental about gossip or slander. It is a purposeful effort to harm another person. So it's sad because, again, the Christian mindset is not to purposely harm another. It shouldn't be. I mean, that wasn't Christ's mindset towards any. He purposely tried to save others. And so we see an opposite of what our Lord set forth as an example and what we see slander and gossip will bring. Number two, it kindles strife. Where there's no wood, the fire goes out. Where there's no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. So the purpose of these stories and various things that the talebearer tells is not to inform or to forewarn men, like we might say of someone that was guilty of false teaching. We need to let others know about it, that they can stay away from such teaching, but rather it's for strife, to kindle strife. Brother Rogers Wells says that Christians are to be peacemakers, not troublemakers. Let's look at that passage in Matthew 5. Matthew, the 5th chapter. Verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Now, didn't the Lord say that I didn't come to bring peace on earth but a sword? So explain to me, harmonize this with that.
Difference would be, the way that I could explain it would be the sword part is, it's like maybe a spiritual type battle where you're going to separate if you're not agreeing spiritually on the things of the Bible. But the peacemaker is these things that, you know, you wouldn't gossip because that would just be strife and causing separations. And that's where that person is bringing the sword in a way.
Right.
But also, the sword too, it should be something that pricks the heart. Mm-hmm. So I guess maybe kind of a, if that makes sense.
Good. So the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians 6:17, right? So the Word of truth, he knows, is going to divide people.
Right.
The righteous from the unrighteous. And so in that sense, there'll be no peace, right? As he talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you know, there's no fellowship with light and darkness. There's a divide there. However, the very spirit of the Christian is a peaceful one, right? He desires for there to be peace and unity and harmony, however, not at the cost or expense of truth. So if that's the case, then he's going to be an individual that will do everything to promote the truth and stand with the truth, however, refrain from everything that could dissolve mutual bonds of love and unity that exist because of truth. Blessed are the peacemakers. For, he says, they'll be called sons of God. And so we're then like God's family who desires peace. Brother Ross.
Yes, good points. And another way to say the exact same thing would be in our spiritual walk, as we are teaching the gospel, as we live in the Bible, there's going to be conflict. But outside of that, then we should go the route of peace. If we are at work and they want to do it this way and I want to do it that way, that don't matter. I can do it the way they say it, because that's a physical thing. That has nothing to do with the truth. So in that regard, as I do my job, they should know me as a peaceful person. However, when we get out to the gospel, if they dislike me because of the truth, then so be it. The scripture says, you know, dwell with peace with all men as much as it is on your part, because they, you know, everybody is not given the peace, but a Christian certainly is.
Right, right.
I can remember my mother as a little boy telling me this scripture, and I was growing up as a little one to make sure everybody would just be peaceful. You know, somebody was going to jump on the other one, I would get in there and I try to help this thing be peaceful. And that shaped my life from that very day to this one. And certainly that should be the characteristics of a Christian.
Very good illustration. We're not to be argumentative people about everything, to argue about everything, right? And you think about our time that we're living in, right? The election's coming November 8th, you know, and we could all probably argue points about who's who, but yet, is that going to be of eternal consequence from the Word of God? You know? I'm going to argue the doctrine of Christ. I'll stand there. And that's where I'm going to make my stand. And while people have differences of opinions about some of those other things, I'm not going to allow that to sever my fellowship with my brother or sister in Christ. All right, so number three is that it separates friends. Gossip can do that. It separates friends. An ungodly man digs up evil, and it's on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisper separates the best of friends. That's Proverbs 16, 27 through 28. You've probably seen something like that before. Where, you know, what happened? Those people used to be the best of friends. They used to be so close, and now they can't even speak to each other. Now they can't even, they walk in different directions. And it may not be the case all the time, but sometimes it could be that gossip was involved.
Mm-hmm. When I read this, it reminded me of a situation of two ladies, and the one who told the person the thing that was supposed to be kept secret for a while anyway, she and the other lady were really good friends. And while they're still friends, that really good friendship is gone. But the other person, and she feels bad about it. She realizes she can't take it back. And she was quite an older lady when she did it. And she spoke it to a family member. And I was thinking about that, because it doesn't matter if it's a family member or another a person outside of your family that you're telling something to. It still is not right. And of course the family member went and blabbed it in front of a bunch of people. Yeah. And it just was really pretty pretty difficult for a while to them to be involved in all of that. So.
Yeah, yeah. And that's just one example of many that could be multiplied where it does such harm. He did a good point here by saying he digs up dirt on people and whispers it to a few individuals. And so again, it gets to the character of the person that they're looking for something, digging deep. And the truth is, you dig deep enough into any of us and you're going to find something. I mean, we all have shortcomings and things that we could do better on and better in. But true love doesn't exploit that. Right? It seeks to help individuals that are struggling, and to realize that we all, on our best day, have feet of clay and things that we could do better on and work harder on. But the ungodly man, as it says, digs up evil and is willing to blab it and to share it and separate best of friends. It's sad. Comments anymore about that point? All right, number four, of course, we've seen all seen this. It brings anger. The north wind brings forth rain and a biting tongue, an angry countenance. And so sometimes you can see the tension and the anger and the face and the demeanor and all of that. And oftentimes because there has been beneath the surface rumors spread and tales told. Instead of them handling it personally, one-to-one, the wind caught it. The north wind caught it, and it spread. And number four, it shows one to be a fool. And I thought about that some more, and I thought, that's right. Because sometimes the gossip thinks, in spreading such words, it's going to build me up in the eyes of the one that I'm telling these words to. But what does it often do? The exact opposite. It makes the person that's hearing this realize, I sure don't want to share something intimate with this person. Well, that person's got a problem. He's got a motor mouth. Well, that person over there, she doesn't know when to just keep it quiet. And so it makes that person actually look like a fool instead of being built up in the eyes of others. Now I've got Brother Ross and then Sister Liz.
And certainly sometimes it does get us grounded points because the person love won't lay into that. But for the person we are hurting, it certainly makes us look like a fool in their eyes.
That's right. Very true. Sister.
I was thinking of men who had the desire to be a deacon or an elder, and they don't need characteristics like this, but the wife that they are looking at or the potential wife certainly doesn't need these characteristics. Because I remember several years ago I went to a couple who were an elder and a wife, and knew that whatever I was talking to them about wouldn't go anywhere else. But unfortunately, we've probably have all met people that we might be a little hesitant to go to and speak in private.
Right. In fact, you bring up a great point. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3. And you'll notice one of the qualifications for deacons, verse 8, that they must be reverent. And then notice, not double-tongued. And so they use that tongue rightly and appropriately. And then you mentioned the wives, verse 11. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers. And so notice they both start off with the term reverent. And then the next segment talked about is a use of the tongue. And if these are certainly qualifications for the deacons, then they're certainly ones that would fit the elders as well, right? If it's true for the lesser, it must be also true for the greater. It must be inferred and understood that that would be something that they also must be a great guard over. You know, David even said, set a guard over my mouth and a shield over my tongue. And so that's a great point. We expect among those that lead us and shepherd us that they know when something's private. And can do their best to hold that in. Good point, Liz. And then again, those verses there really indicate how important it is that we watch the tongue, both men and women. Because oftentimes the wives of these particular individuals are privy to information that others aren't. And so they have to be very, very guarded and careful and not change their attitude or their conduct around someone because they've learned something. Again, always looking for the best. Yes, sister.
We have to know how to discern these things because there are people that say, well, my private life is my private life, and if I want to drink in my home, or if I want to drink here, or I want to drink there, it's none of anybody's business. But it is somebody's business because if they're your brother or sister in Christ, you have an obligation to help them not lose their soul.
That's right.
So there are situations that we just have to go to the scripture to learn how to handle.
Yes.
Private things aren't always what we think private things are.
Right.
Like I say, if you're say, well, I'm going to another town where nobody knows me. I'm going to watch an R-rated movie. And nobody will be there to see me watch that. And then maybe some fellow Christian finds out about it. And they say, well, that was my private life. You have no business saying anything. But you do. You have an obligation.
So right. Good.
We have to know how to handle this situation.
Right. And so how do we handle that? Let's talk about that for a second. What do you all think? You see a difference between the example that Sherry shared there than with everyone having some shortcomings and things we could work on? I see a difference.
It goes back to that last lesson last week, hypocrisy.
Okay.
Because if they going out and doing that intentionally,
there you go.
Then that's totally different than me being weak and falling into sin. So
that's right.
Love that person, you got to say something.
Yes.
Because Christ don't give you any other choice but to say something.
Amen.
That's right.
So the difference is they're choosing to sin and then they want to keep the sin and keep the relationship with the Lord too. And the Lord says, no, there is no relationship. It's been severed until there's repentance. So the difference is a penitent heart. Yes.
I was thinking sin begets sin.
Yes.
So if you start with something, then if you don't repent and change it, then it will most likely lead to something else.
Right. Right. Very good. Very good. Brandy.
Another thing is that when there's a situation like that where you found out that someone is in sin, the problem isn't that you contact them. It's when it becomes gossip when you start telling other people.
Right. So when you're confronting them, trying to help them with their...
You could ask for direction from someone on how to handle it. But if you go and tell everyone, that's a different story.
Right, right.
Without first trying to help them correct themselves.
Right. And I think that there should be some charity and wisdom used in how to handle that. For example, if someone had a drug addiction problem, and I'm aware of it, and I've tried my best to counsel and to help them, then maybe me bringing in a brother or sister that has struggled with that in the past, as opposed to me telling everybody, because the goal is their salvation, the restitution of the soul. The goal is not, let me see who I can tell all about this. Yes, sister.
I think it's an attitude on your own.
That's right. Right.
Or are you going about this to help save their souls?
Exactly. Exactly. Very good. Did I see another hand over here? Okay. Good. Good comments, everybody. All right. We got 15 minutes now to talk about how to overcome the sin of gossip. And again, the next two paragraphs are very well worded. I'm just going to read those. It says, gossip is not a harmless habit. Gossip is a sin that causes untold amounts of damage. A desire to engage in gossip should not be excused by saying, well, this is just the way I am, or rationalized by claiming that we're doing people a favor by informing them and warning them about others. Like all other sins, the Christian must strive to overcome the temptation to engage in gossip. Gossip can be overcome through the practice of self-control, keeping our mouths closed, removing ourselves from the, quote, grapevine, and learning to find joy in something other than being a talebearer. We would do good to ask the following questions before we repeat something. And so he's going to ask these questions to follow. But I think that he was hitting the nail on the head and finding joy in something other than this. It goes back to what Sherry was saying, the attitude. And again, Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them. You'll be able to tell in time if this is the person's attitude, if this is something that they enjoy. Are they, as Brother Austin mentioned before, you know, are they a peacemaker in their character or are they argumentative? You know, are they one that tries, you can tell, genuinely trying to help the soul, or are they rather don't care about the soul and genuinely trying to spread hurtful words? You'll be able to tell these things in due time. So number one, is it true, right? If it's not true, then it's a lie. And Christians are not to lie. Let's look at a few passages. Colossians 3:9. Whoever gets there first would be my friend to read that. Okay. That's a direct command, isn't it? Do not lie to one another. Now, in Revelation 21, we are familiar with verse 8, aren't we? 21:8 says, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. Liars have no hope for heaven. You'll notice in 21:27, it says, "There shall by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie." There will be no ones. There's be no liars in heaven. There's no hope for heaven for the one that tells mistruths and lies. Might add this point in here as well. We need to be very, very careful about over-exaggeration, because that gets close to the line, doesn't it? Now, we understand that as Christians, we don't try to get as close to the line as possible. If it's the subject of modesty, right? We run the opposite direction from immodesty. If it's the subject of dancing, again, we don't go to the dance. We go the opposite direction. We stay away from the line. And the same ought to be so when our telling of certain instances or scenarios or things that took place. Be wary of over-exaggeration. If you're not sure, then just hold it in. Yes, sir.
One of the hardest things to deal with about gossip sometimes, and it's not something that might be obvious, but there are some relationships, sometimes family, sometimes friend, that are based only on gossip. Mm. The only interchange that two people have together is, just sharing gossip. And, from experience with, with friends and family members a couple years ago, it can be very hard to tell somebody, "I'm not going to engage in this relationship anymore," because, it's just gossip. If we don't have anything else to share, we have nothing to share.
Yeah. It becomes entertainment for them. And then it's hard, because then then you're going to be put in the crosshairs of the tongue as well. But that's the appropriate measure to take.
Chapter we know well, most of us, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's look at a few verses. Number 4, that's 1. "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, and is not easily puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, not easily provoked." And here is the catch: "Thinketh no evil." It's easy for us as human beings. It seems that it's our natural thought is to just think evil of somebody, but as a Christian, we got to change our character, and I got to think the very best of you always until I can think it no further.
There's undeniable evidence.
Right. And that's what we got to do, because after all, that's what we want somebody to do for us.
Mm-hmm.
You see me coming out of the liquor store, start running through your head, what good reason could you have been in there? Then you say, he works for a delivery company. Instead of just throwing a book at me and say, I thought he was a Christian. And that's what we do too many times. We think evil of one another.
Yeah.
And we're looking for the worst instead of looking for the best.
Yeah.
So we should give the person the benefit of the doubt.
Mm-hmm.
All the way until we can't say it no more. Yeah. When it's a spade, we need to say it's a spade.
Spade.
Sin, we need to say it's sin. But until we gave the person the benefit of the doubt. You know, that would stop a lot of this slander and gossiping because I'm prejudging about it. I think it's one way.
And because you love them. You love them. That's right. Which is the passage you read. Thank you for a very personal example, Brother Ross. Anybody else? Did I see another hand? All right, so moving on to number two. Is it going to build up or tear down? Remember, I think it was my mom, or, you know, everyone, the grandmother has always been raised, if you have nothing nice to say,
they don't, right?
And so, I mean, we understand there's some caveats to that, right? There is, it's not just always that simple. We understand that. And there was times the Lord had to say some very strong and harsh things. However, again, this gets back to the Spirit, right? And I'm trying to promote the health of the gospel's sake and also the salvation of other souls. And so I'm going to have that in the back of mind. That's going to be like a guide, kind of like Brother Ross said with love. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 14 and 15. Look at these words here. Again, this is the Spirit. I got nothing nice to say. Don't say it at all. All right, so it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And so my first avenue is to pursue peace. Now, verse 15 says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. And so he says, if I don't have this attitude, then here's the warning of what's going to take place next. You're going to fall short of the grace of God. A root of bitterness will spring up, and many will be defiled. See, often what's at the very root of bitterness is first the slander, the gossip that's been spread. And then many become tainted by either the misinformation or, again, just the attitude that does not think no evil and pursue peace with all people. Yes, Sister Ross. Very good reference to read. Again, back to the heart and the attitude and which way the tongue is pointed, the direction. And let me just add this in. Brother Rogers put it the second paragraph of this point. Sometimes negative things need to be said about others. People need to be warned. And important lessons can be learned from negative examples. However, great care and wisdom need to be exercised when talking to someone about the misdeeds of another person. So again, it gets back to what we're saying. Brother Tim.
One point I think we need to make here that hadn't been brought up yet. There are a lot of times when we do these things and our desire to be right and everything, a lot of times we only use half truths. And that's just as damaging as an outright lie.
Mm-hmm.
When we just pick and choose the half truths that we need to make somebody look bad or to prove your point. That's just as bad.
Right.
As just a fabricated story.
That's right. Because it's not the whole story. That's right. Good point. I think it's Brother Ross and then his brother over here.
And we'll seek to excuse ourselves and say, well, I just can't help it. You know that's the way I am. Mm-hmm. But if we read James and his talk of tongue, he says, unruly evil, full of deadly poison.
Yeah.
But he said, you better control it, because if you don't, God got a place for you in that tongue lost you. Yeah.
That's right.
So we have to control it. We can when we follow the Lord. He give us that wisdom to know what to say and how to say and what we shouldn't say.
Yes. Very good.
I was just going to say, we use the phrase half-truth, but it's still a whole lie.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Half-truth, whole lie. Number three, have I talked to them first? Right? That's a good place to start. I mean, and if someone comes to you, well, wait a second, have you talked to them first? Yeah. And if they say, oh, I would never, you know, well, then there's something wrong here then. There's something wrong here, because then they make very obvious their pursuit is not the betterment of the soul of the person that they're talking about. If it was, then they would talk to them. Now, he quotes Matthew 18:15, more of your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. Private matters need to remain private. When one sins against us, we usually want to talk to everyone except the one the Lord tells us. And that's how gossip starts. Oh, well worded. Comments? Yes, sir.
I read something the other day. I was wondering if I might share. It's an old story about removing yourself from a situation of gossip. Now, it's not from the Bible, but I believe you might find it interesting. It says that in ancient Greece, Socrates was confronted by one of his friends who wanted to spread gossip. And he said, well, first let me ask you some things. He said, have you made absolutely sure that what you're about to say is true? The man shook his head and said, no, actually, I just heard about it. And then Socrates cut him off and said, you don't know for certain that it is true, then. Is what you want to say something good or kind? And again, the man shook his head. No, actually, just the opposite. You see, Socrates lifting his hand to stop the man speaking. Said, so you're not certain that what you want to say is true, and it isn't good or kind. One filter still remains, though, so you may yet still tell me. That is usefulness or necessity. Mm. Is this information useful or necessary to me? A little defeated, the man replied, no, not really. And he said, well then, if what you want to say to me is neither true, nor good or kind, nor useful or necessary, please don't say anything at all.
Yeah, good. And I've heard that illustration before, and it certainly speaks truth. Yes?
I have a question.
Uh-huh.
When you hear something about an individual, but you know that individual, if you go to them, they have a tendency to lie. And if it's something negative, and you try to, you know, ask them about it, and you feel they're just going to deny it. How do you deal with that?
Yeah. Well, if it's a personal sin, we see the Lord's asked us to still trust Him, do what He's asked us to do. If it's not involving a personal sin, where they've done something against you, but you do realize that sin is involved, then we do still have responsibility to talk to our brothers and sisters about those things. But then comes that other point with what we're saying, it's wisdom. Am I going to need, you know, the mouth of two or three witnesses? You know, these things are very important. You can't bring a charge even against an elder without two or three witnesses. Because that's how important it is that we're able to establish our word. And so if you know that the person has that reputation, my wisdom would dictate in the situation, I'm going to have to involve somebody else, you know, so that lies aren't cast against me. There was an individual, I'll give you an example. There was an individual one time where I did learn in time that there was a number of sins that he was involved in. One of them was lying. And I realized after that was the case, I need to make sure that when I'm around that person, I'm with somebody else. Because it'd just be a matter of time before they may tell a lie against me, and it's my word versus his word, and that can actually be used against my character. Yes, sister.
And if it's someone outside the body of Christ, it would be wise to just let it die and hear it and not bother yourself with thinking it's for them, because you know it's just going to be more trouble.
Again, that's personal. It just depends. You know, where is my energy and effort going to best be expended? For the cause of Christ. You know, if I see some more opportunities that are more promising, then that's the direction I'm going to go. As I think it was Brother Ron Halbrook says, where the fish are biting, that's where I go. And that's why he goes to the Philippines all the time, because they're, you know, their people are obeying the gospel over there. And so it kind of comes to that personal assessment there. Good question. We're out of time, brethren. I'm sorry we didn't quite get finished. Just real quickly, number four, if I examine myself, make sure that we're in the clear. Number five, why am I really wanting to do this? Motive. Number six, is this what I'd want done to me? There's the golden rule. And I even put in a number seven here as well, my own. Consider who you're talking to. Even if it's not gossip, is it really setting a good example? Are they likely to take the next step? I mean, are they going to, you know, you're not maybe guilty of gossip, but would they see that as an example that it's close to the line, and so I'll go ahead and take the next step? And so 1 Timothy 4, verse 12 there, Paul told Timothy, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to them that believe in word and conduct. And so we've got to make sure that we're that example. Thank you, everyone, for your good discussion this morning. Mark your places there, and Lord willing, next week we will do chapter 10, lesson on fear. Appreciate your comments. Hey, TJ.
There's always next year, buddy.
Huh?
There's always next year.
Man, I'm getting down.
It should be, because the odds of them coming back are like...
Yeah, I mean, has there only been like one team that's done 3-1 or 2?
Yeah, Boston did.
Boston did 3-0.
Yeah, they're against the Yankees.
Yeah.
They're going to the World Series.
I keep trying to tell myself the only thing worse than 3-1 is 3-0.
They're both pretty bad.
They're really bad. I built myself an antenna so I could be watching these games. It's like I'm watching them losing crystal clear reception.
There's always another 110 years.
See, that's the thing, is it's so hard to just get there. You wanna win when you get there. You know? Oh well.
Let me tell you what might happen Sunday night
at
the services. And it was just accumulative, evidently, through the years. I ruptured, I tore my rotary cuff.
Ouch.
And it wasn't until Thursday morning I got the MRI, but I was in horrible pain. I couldn't sleep.
Well, it's still torn then if you tore it.
I didn't know anything about the rotary cuff, except I had pain with it every now and then, but never where I reported it to a doctor. But I had an MRI Thursday morning, and that's where it showed that I had torn the rotary cuff. There's four muscles that make it up, so it's just the one. I'm hoping to strengthen the others, but also, let's see, it's a tendon that split, a bicep. It sounds like I'm a pitcher or something.
So you just want you to rest and heal up?
Well, rest is what made the pain start going away, not using it.
Physical therapy?
Yes, I'm into physical therapy, and I go back to see
Something
had to start back up.
Sorry, Charlotte.
It blew my mind, the pain. Wow. And I almost didn't go for the MRI because it got so much better Thursday morning. And the physical, so I called the physical therapist. I said, I'm a lot better this morning. He said, no, you need to go. So, from what I described, is something that's going on.
Well, I'm glad you're feeling a little better today.
I think she was at my house when I'm making appointments. I was supposed to go with her to the accident site last minute, and I told her, I said, I just can't. I said, I don't feel like being in a car. And so she knew, but I think she was in such emotional distress. You know, I just took it for granted she would tell people here Wednesday night.
Oh, I see what you're saying. I got you.
So I felt bad that nobody knew what was going on. But
Alice knew. Alice.
No, she knew because I hadn't talked to her.
That's
I still
weird.
Hadn't talked to her.
Yeah, she said Charlotte wasn't feeling well.
Oh, but people that had ordered cars, I mean, Julie knew that. That's why none of those people asked me what's going on about the Osborne cars and all that.
We did ask if anyone knew, and so no one said anything for a little bit.
Alice didn't know what
she So I'm wondering if she may have just thought, it. Yeah, she may have just thought, if you're not here, yeah, then you mustn't be feeling good. That's probably what it was. Well, I'm glad you're feeling a little better, and get that physical therapy. That'll help you. Yeah. Hey.
I wanted to give this back to you. My
my boyfriend sent me a bunch of money, so I got the stuff for my car and stuff.
You had a boyfriend?
Yeah.
I didn't know that.
I've had him for like several years.
What? You never told me. You sure?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, yeah. Well, thank you.
Yeah, he sent me quite a bit of money, so.
Okay.
I want to give that back to you and stuff, so.
Well, thank you.
My car. I did get my car. You know, and Jason, we had to order my axle 3 different times.
Oh, wow.
Like, he called and ordered it on Thursday, and it was supposed to be here Friday. Well, it didn't show up. Well, I went up there Friday. Well, it was supposed to come. We had to reorder it Friday, and it was supposed to come on Saturday. Well, I went up there Saturday, and it still wasn't there. It was like, well, you might have to order it again.
Sorry.
So I had to order it again yesterday, so hopefully it'll be here.
You got enough to cover everything?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, good.
So, I wanted to make
well, you'll
sure
get there. It'll get there.
Oh, I hope so.
You got any announcements for Thomas?
No.
Are the family doing okay?
Yeah. Brittany's not feeling very, very good today. Okay. So.
Which Brittany?
Little Brittany.
Okay.
Christina's Brittany. So she's
good, Nanny.
Yes. Carol and Trish are in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Trish drove Carol there. Her sister got into critical condition in the hospital, and she's
Carol's sister.
Yes, Carol's sister, but she also has another sister that's also in medical issues right now as well. So pray for both of them. And Carol and Trish should be traveling back today, sometime today. And Shirley Torres, that's Dan Torres' wife, who mentioned had cancer. He was supposed to go with Justin. They found out the cancer's really spread, and so it's not good. Lungs everywhere. So we're praying for the Torres family. All right, Bible verse. How about doing widows and orphan homes? 1 Timothy chapter 5.
1 Timothy chapter.
That's what I'm thinking. 1 Timothy 5 and maybe 8, 9, and 10, something like that.
1 Timothy 5
or 16, something like that. I think any of those passages about widows and providing for our own, all that kind of stuff, will be good. Or for the lesson. Okay, so yours is the scripture reading, and you're okay. How about for you? Let's see.
Give him verse 16. I'll take 8, 9, 10.
Okay. Yeah. 5:16. 1 Timothy 5:16. Yep.
I know I had Beth Ross and Lauren Timpain, Lana Wells. She said she was getting worse.
Oh, wow.
Address is on the back.
Okay.
Shirley Torres.
You got Daryl Sweets on there?
Yeah, Daryl. He's on there.
And Justin's still scheduled to leave November 1st to India.
Praying
for his travels. Yeah, by himself. And so let's pray that a gypsy don't steal him away. I know.
You used to see him on TV and want him with a big white bandana.
Oh, man. Good morning, y'all. Good to see you. Good to see you. Hey, Carol, how are you? Thanks for your comments.
Oh,
appreciate it, y'all. Appreciate it. What's going on with you, my friend?
I don't know. These people set a good example of punctuality. They always early. I could learn.
Man, I wish I could do better than that. I mean, notice the bigger the family gets, the harder it gets to be anywhere on time.
Yep. Yeah. Sure enough.
Oh my.
They always, you know, if I got 2 or 3 minutes, that's a bunch for me. But they can be here like 15, 20 minutes
early. Yeah.
And everywhere we go, they always do that, and it's such a good example.
That'd be my goal, like 20 minutes. But I sometimes it's like 5 minutes, like you said, 5-10 minutes. You know.
Yeah. Too much going on. Everything going
good. Good. I'm missing a lot of folks today.
Well, you got to
tell. I got some extras. Today. Yeah, helps it out. Helps it out.
But yeah, I know about having all those kids and getting them together. But you got all yours close in age. So
yeah, they're
even harder.
One of them's fighting over here, and the other one's taking the other shoes off. Wait, put your clothes back on. Come on, let's go. It's falling apart at the seams.
But that dude takes extra time. And
yeah.
Just as sure as you're going out the door, something happens that.
That's right. All the time.
Close to non-emergency, but it's important to take care of. Yeah. It's,
pee the pants or something like that.
Yeah.
Like, oh, no.
Going up, no. Yeah. Feet or, you know.
Yeah.
Then one of them forgets something. Oh, I forgot my class book. Man, we
Exactly.
Then you had to go back and get that.
So you know. We actually did pretty good today. I think we were maybe 15 minutes early. That's real good for us. What a beautiful day the Lord's given us, man.
It's
nice. I like how it starts off cold. But nice it stays a little cool.
Then it gets hot.
It does.
That's good.
Get a jacket in the morning and then take it off.
I like it. I can stand this all year round.
Yeah, me too.
Because of my line of work, especially.
Yeah, you get sweaty all day long, I bet.
Yeah, in the wintertime, you know, your hand is real cold.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, like freeze off. If you out
yeah, you wear gloves probably then.
Most of the time, don't.
No.
Because you got to punch that little hand out.
Yeah, that doesn't help out. Well, I wonder if they're calling for a lot of snow this year.
Somebody told me that. But,
really?
But,
I don't think the past 2 years been a lot. Seems like it, you know.
But it's been like this. We think we're not going to have anything because beautiful weather. And then by February, March, knockout. I mean, we get a